You know, life is so short, right, that you never know when the life that you have, the air that you breathe, is going to be taken from you. And maybe this topic of worship is really appropriate in that sense, with the air that we breathe, with what we have, that we give it to God when we can, that we worship Him, that we spend our lives worshiping Him. You know, we're talking about this topic of created for worship. Maybe you're here today and that sounds a little bit strange to you. You don't really seem like you're created for worship. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't even worship. This doesn't relate to me. I'd like to challenge you today. I actually think it relates to all of us. Whether we realize it or not, I think that we are worshipers. We've just been created for worship. Last week I talked a little bit about, at the end of the service, a little bit about Michael Jackson. You know, at the height of his fame, you remember seeing pictures of him on TV, you know, traveling around the world, and fans would run after him, and they were, you know, they would get close to Michael Jackson, they'd scream and they would yell, and they were crying, and women were fainting, and maybe you remember those pictures yourself, seeing those things of Michael Jackson, and when I remember those things, I think that's worship. They didn't realize it, but they were worshiping him, and there's just something within us. You know, if we're not going to worship God, we're going to worship something. So maybe you're not a worshiper of God here today, but I'll bet there's something in your life that you do worship. There's something that is really close and dear to your heart. In fact, I showed this quote last week from Louis Giglio, and I think that this is really appropriate as a definition of worship. It says, worship is our response to what we value most. Worship is our response to what we value most. It's a really broad definition, isn't it? But I actually think that worship is really broad. So what is it that you value most? That is worship. And I think for all of us, whether or not you consider yourself religious, there's something that you value really, really highly. You know, whether it's stuff. Some of us, it's like, There's things that we have, you know, the things that we own that we value really highly. Maybe it's a relationship or relationships that you value really highly. That's what you place your value on. Maybe it's a pastime, a hobby that you really value. And I think by this definition, it says worship is our response. How is it that we respond to those things that we value highly? That we value highly. Sometimes we don't know exactly what those things are. We wonder, what is it that I value highly? I'm not totally sure. And I think that we can do, last week we talked about, we can investigate a little bit. And when we study where we put our time, where we study where we put our money, when we look at, you know, where we put our energies into, our affection, we get a sense of what we are worshiping. Look at your time, your money, your affection, your energy. And I think it directs us towards what we value the most. What we value the most. You know, at the end of the message last week, I said, you know, when we worship something, at the end of the day, I think we want to be in its presence, whether it's a person or a thing. We want to touch that thing. You know, people wanted to touch Michael Jackson if they could just touch him, right? They wanted to be near him. And I'm reminded of a story of a woman in the Bible that just wanted to be near Jesus. She just wanted to be with him. She was sick, actually. And, you know, for this woman, she just thought, you know, if I could just touch Jesus, if I could just touch him, maybe I'd be healed. So she chased after him through the crowd, and she was just able to like touch the just the little bit of his clothing, you know. And God did something in her life. God healed her. The power, it says the scriptures, power went out from Jesus and healed her of her sickness. I want to invite Sonia forward. I had to talk her into this. Sonia's not really in front of crowds, people. At least she says she is, but I think she's a lot better. You got to come up on stage. Yeah, I know this is hard, hey? You know, Sonia had an experience of reaching out, I think, and touching God in worship that really impacted her life. And I just kind of wanted her to tell you her story.
Okay. I'm going to try and keep it brief. but I do have notes, so I stay on track. So basically, I've struggled with depression my whole adult life. And just is what it is. Never was embarrassed about it or anything. Just an illness like other things. But a few years ago, I decided to change my lifestyle. I wanted to make it more natural. And part of that was that I wanted to try to get off of my prescription medications if I could. So I started taking various supplements and things that were supposed to help with depression. And I started to feel better, and I was able to cut back on my medication. But I could never get to a point where I could go all the way off of them. And I was really disappointed because this was kind of a big goal of mine. So about a year ago, a friend of mine told me about a supplement she used that actually cured her depression because apparently it goes right to the root of the problem in your brain. And I was really excited about it. And I was like, this is it. It's my ticket to freedom from depression forever. But in order to do it, I had to make sure I had all the antidepressants out of my system, which I figured out would take 7 days. So I had to do this whole long, drawn-out process for a whole year of weaning myself off of my pills. So it was about, I guess, middle of last October, finally got to that point where I was finished my antidepressants, and I was so excited. I'm like, this is it. I'm going to take these supplements, and I'm going to be cured forever. And about 4 days into the supplements, I was so sick from the side effects, I was like, hey, this isn't even worth it. I can't do this. Like, this isn't going to happen. And then the following 2 weeks, I was just in a very bad place, not being on anything. I just found myself in my room crying and just wishing my life was over. And so I had to go back on my antidepressants because what else could I do? And I was just really, really disappointed about that because I'm like, great, just wasted a whole year. Now I'm back at square one, and what am I going to do about this? So 2 days later, it was October 28th, we were at church. And we're sitting just right down here, and it was during the worship service. And I was just standing there singing, totally lost in worship like always. And I felt something in my head. It was kind of like a popping or a snapping, and there was a little spark of light that I still don't even know if that was something I actually saw or just sensed. And I knew right then that God had healed my depression. I just knew it. So when the songs were over, we sat down, and I leaned over to my husband, Gary, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure God just healed my depression. And he's like, wow, that's really cool. And then the next day, I was just like, I told my daughter, Paige, I'm like, I'm pretty sure I'm healed. And she's like, wow, Mom, that's like really, really cool. But I didn't tell anybody else because I was like, this seems so far-fetched and it seems way too good to be true considering everything I'd gone through to get rid of my depression. But it followed that week, for some reason, I totally forgot to take my antidepressants that week. And at the end of the week, I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't take my pills, but I feel totally fine. Like, I'm okay. So the next couple of weeks, I'm like, I'm good. I'm totally good. So God really impressed on my heart to share about it. So I wrote it all up and I posted it on Facebook. And some of you probably read it on there. And the following Sunday, now this is where it gets even better than just being healed. The following Sunday during the break time, Val Schmidt came up to me and she was really, really excited. And she's like, I just have to ask you. She's like, that Sunday that you got healed, she's like, were you sitting up front over there? And I said, yeah, that's where I was sitting. She's like, well, this is what happened. She's like, I was worshiping. She's like, and God directed my attention towards you and told me to pray for you. And she had no idea what I'd been going through or anything. And she's like, hey, I don't really know what to pray. But she just prayed something really simple, like, God, whatever you want to do in Sonia's life, just please do it. And just like that, I was healed. So God is awesome, you guys.
That's awesome. We reach out, you know, when we spend time together and we're singing songs, maybe you're here and it feels a little bit, maybe it feels pointless to you. Maybe you're not a music person, but there is a purpose in it. There's this aspect of really just wanting to reach out and like experience the presence of God. And there are people here every Sunday that are doing just that. Maybe you look at them, and you're like, man, they look a little bit crazy. What are they doing? And, you know, it's kind of like that woman who's trying to reach out and touch the piece of Jesus' garment. She probably looked a little bit crazy. She might have offended a few people as she was bumping them trying to reach Jesus. But it was totally worth it for her. She was healed. And so when people are worshiping, maybe they seem a little bit weird or crazy. I don't think their intention is to offend you or to be weird, but when you're desperate to touch Jesus, I think sometimes it might look a little bit crazy. But you know what's so neat is that, you know, it wasn't just Sonia and God right there. God wanted to do something in Sonia's life, and he wanted to use somebody here in the church. He used Val to pray for her. Isn't that spectacular? Is that God wants to help us see the needs around us. And he's like, and he put Sonia on Val's heart, pray for her at that moment. Val's prayers made a difference. There was something going on there. God wanted to use you to impact Sonia's life. Isn't that spectacular? It's not just about us and God. It really is about all of us together in God. It's what all of us together in God. Let me read you this scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22. It says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This writer who wrote this scripture is like, he's encouraging us. He's like, you want to be in the presence of God? He's like, go right in. Go right in with confidence. There shouldn't be anything that's holding you back. You don't need to feel a sense of like, you know, I'm not good enough. You don't need to feel a sense of shame or guilt. In fact, he talks about, he says, you know what? If you're a believer in Jesus, Jesus' blood sounds kind of weird or gross, but his shed blood on the cross was for you. And that shed blood on the cross, you might not understand it, but it makes you clean. It makes you holy. It makes you guiltless. It makes you righteous. Not because of what you have done, because Jesus has done. He's saying, man, go right into the presence of God. You have the right to walk like right in. And it has nothing to do with your goodness. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with what he has done. And so, man, be confident. Be confident. You know, I think that, you know, this writer to Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians understood ancient Judaism in the sense of the temple and the sense of the Holy of Holies and what they needed to do. There was only certain people that could access the presence of God. You had to make sure you'd made the right sacrifices. You had to make sure that you would ask for forgiveness. You had to make sure that you were completely right with God. And then they would enter into the temple and they would want to access into God's presence. And even then they weren't totally sure if something was going to happen to them. Maybe God was going to strike them dead, or something was going to happen. And this person's writing to these Jews, and he's like, no, it's all changed. This new covenant, this new promise that Jesus has given us is totally changed. It's like, you don't need to be afraid anymore. Walking into the presence of God isn't a scary thing. It's something that you can do in confidence. Walk right in. Grab the hem of Jesus' garment. Seek after his presence. And one of the things I find great about this, it says fully trusting him. Fully trusting him. So it's like, maybe you read this whole idea of like Jesus' death on the cross, maybe doesn't even make a whole lot of sense to you. And I think the scripture says, you know, maybe it doesn't even, you don't even totally understand it, but just trust him. Just trust what he has done for you. Your trust, once again, isn't in what you have done. It's what Jesus has done for you. Man, trust him that you can walk right in to his presence. Walk right in. You know, going back to what Sonia was saying, you know, I think oftentimes when we talk about this topic of worship, it really feels very personal for us. We feel like, man, this is between me and God. And it is. But there's something else that's going on here where you see, I think in Scripture, you see in the New Testament, you see what Jesus is showing his disciples is that it's not just personal, it's also corporate. It's not just between me and God, but it's between us and God. You know, Sonia was having this moment with the Lord. And God healed her. And in her mind, she's like, man, we just had this moment. It was just me and God. God healed her. But what's fascinating is that it wasn't. It was in this corporate setting and Val was involved. Who knows who else was involved in that process? Who else was praying that day? But there was this corporate worship that was going on that was so important. So when it comes to worship, it's not just personal, but it's corporate. It's a group thing. It's a group thing. I like to look at it like this. I think that Christianity is a little bit like team sports versus individual sports. So I don't know what kind of sports you like. Some people, they love running, tennis, individual sports like that, different types of racket sports. They like to ride their bike. I think Christianity is a little bit more, and I think worship at times is a little bit more like team sports, like hockey, basketball, volleyball, soccer, where it's a whole team thing. You know, with those sports, you know, if you're into basketball or hockey, you can do it on your own, but typically it's about building a skill set on your own. You know, you're going and you're practicing your slap shot, you're practicing your wrist shot. If you're hockey, you're practicing your skating. If it's basketball, you go and you practice your shot, you practice your dribbling, and you can do things on your own. But at the end of the day, you want to play the game. You want to get your friends together because it's really boring on your own. You want to gather a group of people together. And Christianity, I think, in worship is like that, where it's like, why is it that we gather all together and we do this whole group thing, this whole corporate thing? Is because we're just supposed to do it together. This is just so much better together. God created it to be like this, for us to worship, for us to follow him together. And a little bit like that team sports, you know, we do our devotions on our own. We can read our Bible on our own. We have our own prayer life on our own. And it's a little bit like going and practicing those sports on your own. You're developing that skill set. But at the end of the day, when you're playing the game, we're doing it together. Jesus said this before he died. He says, I'm going to build my ecclesia and the gates of hell are not going to conquer it. I'm going to build my ecclesia. Maybe you've heard that before, but there's a different word that we usually throw in there where it says, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. It's really actually quite unfortunate within our English translations that we put that word church in there. Because church is a really, really bad translation from the German word Kirch. That's where we get our English word church from. It's from Kirch, which literally meant, from German, a location, a tabernacle, or a temple. So when we put church in there, it's like saying Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my tabernacle. I'm going to build my building. I'm going to build my temple. But that's not what he said. When he said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, that's the ancient Greek word. He was literally saying, I'm going to build my gathering of people. I'm going to build my assembly of people. And these people would have a common identity and a common purpose, which is so different from what the Jews before Jesus understood. Jesus came to establish a brand new covenant, brand new promise that was going to look totally different. What they understand, what the disciples understood, was that you would go to a specific location. You'd go to a temple, and that is where you would experience God. God, you have your temple, and you have your holy place, and that's where he is. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm not building a building. I'm not building a temple for a specific time and place. I'm going to build my assembly of people. I'm going to build my gathering of people that have a common purpose and a common goal. And that is what I am building. You guys. You guys. And so, like, we gather here in this building to worship God. But to be honest, sometimes, like, I think we make a mistake because we'll say, God, would you come and would you fill this place with your presence? It's kind of an Old Testament, Old Covenant idea, right? We remember the story of the Temple of Solomon being built, and God came and he filled the temple with his presence. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? When we look at Jesus' teaching, he says, I want to come and I want to fill you with my presence. I want to come and I want to live in you. He's like, I got to leave. When he died and rose from the grave, he said to his disciples, I got to go, because if I stay here, the Holy Spirit won't come. The Comforter won't come. And he wants to come and he wants to live inside of you. I can't walk around with you guys forever. I can only hang out with a few of you, but I want to hang out with all of you at the same time. And so he's like, I want to fill you with my presence. And know what's spectacular? Is that when we come together, his ecclesia, his presence comes into this place. Not because this building is special, but because you guys are special. Because you guys are special. He wants us to be doing this together. He's going to build his ecclesia. You know, the primary purpose of the ecclesia is worship. That's our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to bring glory to God, to place value on God. God, we're going to place value on you. We're going to place value on you. And you know what? When you aren't with us, we're missing something. The church, or the ecclesia, I should say, gathers together and we place value on God. Matthew 22, we're very aware of this scripture. It's used many times within the church. Someone is asking Jesus, says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone's coming to Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And I think Jesus is saying, man, if you're going to truly worship God, you're going to give him everything that you have. You're going to worship him. You're going to love him with your soul, heart, mind, and strength. But it's interesting, there's a second portion of that. He's like, this, it's almost as important. It's like, if you're going to love God, if you're going to worship God, you're going to love your neighbor. That's everybody everywhere. Those people outside the doors, you're going to love them. That's worship unto God. But let me take you to another scripture, which I think takes it even deeper. And this is new covenant stuff. It's not old covenant stuff. It's new covenant. It's John 13. It's really, really interesting. Jesus says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. That old commandment that you just heard, that was a commandment that you found in the Old Testament. But now, this is a new commandment thing. I'm giving you a new commandment. It says, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He takes it to a whole other level because the first one, someone's asked him, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? It's like, love God. But then the next part is like, love people as you love yourself. Okay? But Jesus' commandment here, he's like, now what I want you to do, listen to me, my disciples, I want you to love each other the way I love you. Jesus loves us so much greater than we love ourselves. Sometimes we don't even love ourselves very well. But he's like, this is a whole new thing. You guys have watched me for the last 3 years. I've spent time with you. You guys know how I've loved you. And I want you guys to love each other the way I have loved you. And this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples, by how well you obey the Ten Commandments. This is how people are going to know that you are my disciples, by how well you know the Bible. No, it's not like that, is it? This is how well people are going to know that you are my disciples, by how faithful you are to come to church. Jesus says, this is how people are going to know that you are my disciples. It's because of how you love each other. It's not even how you love the world out there. It's how you love each other here. How you love the ecclesia. And I don't know about you, but I don't find that easy. Right? If you've been in church long enough, you have all sorts of reasons not to love it. If you've been a part of this, I'm sure I could sit down with every single one of you, and every single one of you would have a really, really good story to tell me about why you shouldn't have to love Jesus' ecclesia. I do. And that's what makes this so challenging. That's what makes this so challenging. You know, this group of disciples that he gathered together, they're all so different. They all had, like, different politics, different ways of living. They were just so far different from each other. And just saying, man, people are going to know you're not my disciples, but how you love each other, despite the fact that you can't agree on politics, you can't agree on how to live life, you can't agree on all sorts of stuff. And when you read the book of Acts, it's this how the church started, how the ecclesia started, and it was really, really messy. And you kind of get the Coles notes, but like you kind of get the sense that like it wasn't pretty all the time. And they had to kind of figure it out. They had to figure it out. When we come together, we place value on God. When we come together, we place value on each other. And that is pure worship unto him. When we love him and when we love each other, that's pure worship. So I mentioned earlier that book of Hebrews, you know, there was a, you know, most historians think this book was written to a group of Jews. They were living in Rome. And they were having a really, really hard time. They weren't just Jews, but they were Jesus-following Jews that were going through persecution and hardship. And the writer says to them in verse 24, he says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Let's motivate one another. Let's continue to get together with one another. You know what? Sometimes when you are going through a really hard time, when you are really discouraged, maybe you're depressed, you know your situation. The last thing you want to do is you want to go to church. Last thing you want to do is you want to do this. That's the last thing you want to do. And I think that these people that he's writing to were probably going through some pretty tough stuff. And this writer is encouraging them. And he's like, man, you guys need to get together because you guys need to motivate one another to love and good works. You guys can't do this on your own. You need to, don't stop getting together. Some people are doing that because of all sorts of different reasons. Don't stop doing that. You guys need to keep on getting together. You guys need to continue to worship Jesus together. You guys need each other. Don't let that discouragement set in and allow yourself to stay at home by yourself. I like this quote. It says, faith and hope can be practiced by a solitary, in a hermit cell or on a desert island. But the exercise of love is possible only in community. Love can only be exercised in community. So that faith, hope, and love, maybe you recognize that there's a passage. It's 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church and he's talking to them about love. He's like, man, it's all about love. You can have all sorts of giftings, but it's all about love. And at the very end of that chapter, he says, it's all about faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. But he says the greatest of these is love. And it's interesting, you know, this whole faith and hope thing. Yeah, you can do that on your own. But the love part, man, you just can't. You just can't. You need to be surrounded around people because love has to be communicated, has to be lived out in relationship. You know, going back to that scripture where Jesus says, I'm gonna give you a new commandment. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. The interesting part is that Jesus isn't saying that to a huge crowd of people. He's not preaching that to the crowds. Actually, he's saying that to his 12 disciples. He's saying that to his small group. You know, Jesus traveled all over the place and he preached to people and he loved on people and he had all sorts of followers that I think that he communicated his love to. But there was a group of 12 that was a little bit different. They were his inner circle. And they experienced Jesus in a way that nobody else did, that nobody else could. He loved on them in a way that he didn't love on everybody else because he just didn't have that capacity to. When God came down to earth in the form of man, he took on our limitations. Jesus was limited because he was a human being like you and me. He was God who took on our limitations. And part of our limitations is that there's only so many people that we can be close to. There's only so many people that we can like pour our love and affection to. There might be people along the street that we communicate love by doing good works and we try to love as many people as possible. But the reality is that Jesus could only fully pour himself fully into those 12 guys. Because we all have that limitation, don't we? There's only so many people that we can love in that way. And so when Jesus says this, he's like, man, I want you guys to love each other the way I've loved you. They experienced Jesus' love in a way that nobody else did. And I think that it gives us an example of that need for small groups. You know, the original church was really, really small and they met in homes and they were all naturally small groups. Technology has changed. We're able to travel all over the place. You can live the other side of Kamloops and you can travel here and we gather together in a large group. But it's really, really hard for me to have a really, really close relationship with all of you guys. It's really, really hard to have a really close relationship with 200 people or the ecclesia. And so that's why even within our church, we do this thing called small groups, or we call it life groups here in the church. It's meant to create those smaller gatherings where you're able to go a little bit more intimate with people. You're able to share your life. If we were to all sit around here today and you'd tell me what's going on in your life and how can we pray for you, man, we'd be here all day. But with a small group gathering together, we can do that. What is the purpose of life groups within Gateway? The purpose of life groups is to develop close, Christ-centered relationships within Gateway. We want to develop close, Christ-centered relationships. That's the goal. That's the goal of it. What happens in a life group? Maybe you've never been in a life group before. At the core of it, it's about developing those supportive relationships, those Christ-centered relationships, people who are going to walk through life with you. We're going to be starting a new semester of life groups starting this week. We usually go in 10-week cycles. We did one in the fall. It kind of went from kind of mid-end of September and went all the way to the end of November. And this is the kickoff for our second semester of life groups before. And if you've never been in one, really it's a 10-week commitment. So maybe you're like, I don't know if I want to do this. I would just encourage you, try it out. If you don't like it, you can totally pull out. Maybe you're like, I'm not sure about it. We'll go through the 10 weeks. And at the end of the 10 weeks, you can decide not to be a part of it anymore. But the goal is to develop those close relationships, to pray with one another. Some of these new life groups that we're going to be starting, we're going to be heading down a different philosophy and a different path. And we're going to be giving a brand new resource to the life groups. We're going to be doing sermon-based studied life groups. So some of these new life groups that are studying, what's going to be happening is instead of the life group leader coming up with their own curriculum or their own study every week based upon on the message that is given on Sunday, there's going to be a study, a life group study that's going to be given to the life groups. So on one side, there's going to be notes of the sermon. On the other side, there's going to be questions for the life groups. And at the end of the message, life group leaders, you can grab a study sheet at the connections desk. They're going to be there. But on our website as well, if you click on the messages on our website, it'll be a PDF message right there on our website. It's right there right now. We want to gather together. We want to support one another. We want to pray with one another. We want to study and we want to go a little bit deeper in the Word with what is happening here on Sundays. And so I just wanted to introduce to you a few of our life groups and a few of our new life groups that are going to be happening. Bill and Susan, would you guys stand? So Bill and Susan are one of the couples in our church. They're going to be starting a new life group. If potentially you're interested in connecting with them, they're going to be there. You know where they're at. And thank you very much. That's Bill and Susan. Mike and Aaron, where are you guys? Why don't you guys stand up, give a wave. They're right back there. Mike and Aaron are going to be starting a new life group in their house as well. And for them, it's really important for them to have a life group that is good for people who have young kids. They have a lot. They got their own set of rugrats running around. So if you have kids and you're like, how does this fit into my life? Their life group might be perfect for you if you have little kids. So they're going to be starting this week as well. All these different life groups are going to be at different days of the week. You can connect with them and find out when they're happening. Chris and Vanessa, where are you guys? They're right over there as well. Chris and Vanessa there as well are going to be starting a life group, I believe, within their home on one of the days of the week. You guys can connect with them. Cam Bastido. Cam, where are you? Cam is here as well. He'll stand up. He started a life group this last fall, and you're going to be continuing this winter as well. Dave and Fern, is Dave and Fern here? Dave's right back there. Give a wave, Dave. If you know, they live out in Chase, and if you live out in Chase or within proximity of that area, maybe Pritchard or whatever, they're going to be seeing if they can start a life group out there for people who live out in that direction. Cindy has been doing one. Cindy, where are you? There you go. She's been doing one here in the church, and she's going to be continuing this winter as well. So you could come and talk to her. Rock, why don't you stand? Rock's been doing one that's kind of been worship based. And that was really quick, Rock. I mean, like, you didn't give us any time. Rock's been doing one. Jarrett, where are you, Jarrett? Jarrett's been doing this one called Group Mobile, and it's totally different. It's using the YouVersion on your phone. It's a Bible app, and it's connecting people by doing devotions together remotely over the web, right? So they don't really, if the whole, like, I'm not sure about church, if you're there and you're like, I'm not even totally sure about this life group thing, I don't know about this, but it's like, maybe doing, like, starting to read the Bible interests you, Group Mobile is your group to get started with. It's kind of a ground level group to start with. We have a Young at Heart with Delise and Daddy. Daddy's back there. Is Delise here with you today? No. So Daddy does Young at Heart. It's for the bit of a senior crowd, but it's not like, you know, you guys are still young at heart, right? And it's every second Monday here at the church. Phil, where's Phil? Is Phil here? Phil does young adults. So that kind of university, post-high school crowd, they got a life group going as well. And so if you guys want to connect with them after church, you can connect with them. We're also going to be having, we're going to have computers out at the back, right, Phil? There's going to be three different computers out there. And what that is for is, would you be able to throw that up and kind of show people what that looks like? You can log on, you can go onto our website, and if you were to hit, like, next steps, click right there, if it works. There you go. And then you click on life groups. Scroll down. All you got to do is put your name, your email, and maybe a message in there saying, like, what kind of life group you are interested in. I would encourage you. You can sign up right there. We're going to have, like, three different computers out at the back. And you can sign up on there.